My name is Dave. I'm the host for the Equipping You in Grace podcast. And with me today is my friend, Michael Cooper.
Thanks, Dave, for having me on. Yeah, my name is Michael Cooper, and I'm the pastor of Grace Community Church in a small East Texas town called Maybank. And I've been serving here for 2 years, and I just celebrated 2 years in September. And I also serve at Criswell College up in Dallas, Texas, where I'm pursuing an MA in theological studies. I received my Bachelor's of Arts degree there, and God willing, I'll graduate in May of 2016, so I'm excited about that. And for our conversation on the podcast, we're going to be discussing expository preaching. And for those listening, I'm sure you've heard of expository preaching, or if you haven't, hopefully you'll be introduced to what expository preaching is in this podcast. And if you've read any sort of preaching books at any particular point in time, you've probably seen this concept of expository preaching, and you've seen various definitions for the concept. And instead of providing what John MacArthur has to say about expository preaching, or Al Mohler, I would define expository preaching this way, and I'll say the definition, and Dave, and you can jump in on it. But expository preaching is the type of preaching that advocates that the biblical text determines the structure and the substance of the sermon, or we could say it even more simply, it's the method of preaching that seeks to expose the meaning of the biblical text. So instead of imposing a topic on the text, or thinking of a topic and running to the nearest text that would validate that topic, instead we begin with the text, and the text determines the meaning and the message of the sermon itself. What do you think about that, Dave?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the point of the, I think Piper said it well, you know, the point of the sermon should be the point of the text.
Yeah. So,
like, I like the word expose the meaning of the text. You know, for those of you that might be, you know, seminary educated, Mike and I, you know, I've already been to seminary. I've been graduated for 3.5 years. And something that I like to help people to understand is that preaching verse by verse sermons is important. It helps people to learn to read their Bible well. And I didn't come up with that idea. I read it somewhere. I don't remember where I read it, but I really like that idea. You know, we live in a biblically illiterate culture in North America. North American Christianity is, we have so many resources and tools more than any other period of church history. And yet we don't know how to read the Bible well. We don't understand how to interpret the Bible. And if we do, we kind of don't really do a very good job of it. This is why I like Mike's definition to expose the meaning of the text. And, you know, I lead a Bible study at church, you know, Mike. And this is really what I try to do, is I want to help guide the conversation to the Bible, so that we understand what it says on the passage under consideration.
Absolutely.
So that they can read it, so that they can understand it. You know, that involves understanding, you know, the history, you know, the backgrounds, you know, what keywords mean, you know, and like you pointed out before in previous conversations that we've had about this privately, you know, the narrative flow. If you're preaching one of the Gospels, you got to understand how this is connected, you know, within that particular book and then obviously in the larger context.
Yeah, let me just add one thing to that. I completely agree. Stephen Smith just came out with a book. I can't remember the name of it. I should know the name of it. But in this book, Southwestern professor Stephen Smith talks about how the genre of the text helps facilitate how you communicate the text. So I'm working my way through the book of Acts with my church on Sunday mornings, and I'm finding myself preaching Acts differently than I would the book of Ephesians or the book of 1 Peter. Especially preaching narrative genres is completely different than preaching poetry. You're looking at parallelism versus narrative structure. And so I think when we talk about exposing the meaning like we've agreed upon, we're also talking about allowing the text to dictate how we shape the sermon as well. That the narrative or the epistle or the prophetic type of ideas that we're exposing in the text are actually driving how we're communicating the text. So I think that means a few things regarding exposition itself, whether it's on a Sunday morning or Dave like yourself in your Bible study, that when you're seeking to expose the meaning, you're not going to preach Psalm 23 the same way you would preach Psalm 22. And what I mean by that is Psalm 22 is a lament type psalm as opposed to Psalm 23, which is a psalm of trust or a psalm of praise, exalting the Lord as the shepherd, the provincial, the sovereign provider. And so I think the text itself is the governing determinative factor of not only the meaning of the sermon, but also how you present the sermon as well.
Yeah. And that book, actually, bro, is called Recapturing the Voice of God.
That's what it is, yeah.
Sermons Like Scripture by Dr. Stephen W. Smith. And I agree with Dr. Smith and also with what you're saying there, Mike, that, you know, the shape of the text dictates the shape of the sermon, where the sermon goes. You don't just make up things as you go along. That's like preaching a topical sermon within an expository sermon, which that's a major no-no, especially if you actually believe in hermeneutics.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree.
Why is healthy preaching so important for local churches?
Dave, I think you hit it on the head. It's exposing a congregation, the people of God, unbelievers if they're in the congregation, you're exposing them to several ideas. One is the fact that you're teaching the people of God how to read the Bible, but two, you're exposing the people of God to His word, and ultimately demonstrating that my word as a preacher is subservient to God's word. And expositional preaching simply demonstrates that God and His word reigns absolutely supreme in the church, that God creates, God convicts, God challenges through His word. And so I think healthy preaching itself within the life of the local church is not only something that we as preachers must do, but it is the necessity of the church. Luther, I believe he said, the church is a mouth house, and we're called to communicate not man's ideas, not modern philosophical notions from Nietzsche or anything in that vein of thought or ideology. Instead, we're called to preach God's word. And just practically speaking, I have friends that we've talked about expository preaching versus topical preaching, and I have a pastor friend ask me, how do you preach expositional sermons? And he grew up in a tradition where exposition wasn't the norm in his church, and I just walked him through the process of how you take a text, and Dave, you alluded to it earlier, using good hermeneutical principles and extracting the meaning and delivering that meaning. And he just sat back and said, well, that makes perfect sense. And I chuckled and said, absolutely, it makes perfect sense. And I think practically on a Sunday morning, I have to communicate something to my people. I have to communicate something to the congregation. And am I going to give them my latest thought on politics or my latest thought on ethics, or am I going to give them the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God? And I think, most importantly, that local churches ought to be word-shaped primarily.
Absolutely. As you know, we live in a culture that is Well, I mean, even in the Christian culture, we're so about, you know, sharing our stories, our feelings, our thoughts. Like you were just talking about, it's like, you know, and everybody wants a practical teaching. And I mean, we all want that, truthfully. But well, something that we have to go back to is what the Reformers and the Puritans did, which they understood that the Christian life is a doctrinal life.
Absolutely.
They preach doctrinal sermons, you know, not in the same way that we're defining here today, but in the, for the same purpose, essentially, and that was to see Christ formed in people. Mm-hmm. So sound doctrine comes from the Bible, and it's to inform, it's to fuel our lives, it's to drive our lives, if you prefer that, the way that sounds, the way that we live. So the doctrine has a purpose. It's not to fill your head with more information about God. It's actually so that your life can be transformed. And some people have a really hard time understanding, you know, that they already have doctrinal convictions as Christians.
Absolutely.
You know, they just want to hear, you know, they want to hear, well, what does this teaching have to do for me? You know, my life right now in the midst of my 9-to-5 job that I go to and everything. It's like everything. How are you going to face any trial if you don't have a doctrinal foundation, a solid biblical foundation? And I bring that up because, you know, I like what you're saying. Just want to kind of reiterate that. Why is healthy preaching so important for local churches? And we've kind of already touched on this. It's because doctrine actually matters. It's not a secondary thing. Doctrine comes from the Bible. And I like to say that this way, some people might not agree with me, that's fine, that doctrine comes from the Bible, and theology is our application of our doctrine. Mm-hmm. You know, how we read the Bible, that's a doctrinal document. It contains doctrine for us that is, you know, teaching and instruction for us so that we can, you know, walk in a manner worthy, to use Paul's words in Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this is the gospel that we have. The gospel itself has doctrinal content to it, a significant amount of doctrinal content to it. And that content is supposed to transform our lives. It's supposed to lead to something. We're supposed to believe it. We're supposed to live by it. It's supposed to transform us. One day it'll glorify us. I just think that we so often miss that. Not saying you miss that. I'm saying in the North American church culture, I think that we miss this, and it causes all sorts of problems. One of which, people have a feeling-based faith. You have shallow preaching as a result of it, which results in people not being healthy disciples, which is a goal of having, you know, a healthy church, healthy preaching, healthy everything. Healthy, when we're using the word healthy, we mean biblical.
Mm-hmm.
We mean within the realm of orthodoxy, and orthodoxy is to affect how we practice our Christian lives.
Yeah, I think just to piggyback on that, I completely agree that in the quest or the desire to be healthy, ultimately stems from the healthiness of the pulpit. And if the pastor itself isn't preaching biblical sermons, and I think we would both agree, biblical meaning expository sermons, giving the congregation a healthy diet of scripture each week, then inevitably what's going to happen is the congregation is going to find another word to hear. We're going to hear another voice, and it goes all the way back to the garden where Adam and Eve were tempted to, the first thing that happened was they were tempted to disbelieve the Bible or disbelieve God's word. And so that has progressively showed up all throughout human history where once the pastor or once the pulpit strays from the word of God, people begin to doubt the word of God. Did God really say? And at that point, no longer can you authoritatively prescribe anything for the congregation. I think the sermon for the congregation ultimately provides them a way to see Christ's story, hear his voice, and live according to his word. And that comes from doctrine, that comes from theology, exposing them to God's world, God's idea world. And I believe it's extremely important for the pulpit to be healthy in order for the church to be healthy.
Absolutely. Kind of moving on to another question here. What suggestions do you have for congregants on listening to sermons well and taking notes?
Yeah, that's such an interesting question. My friend Andrew Hebert, who's the pastor of to Taylor Memorial Baptist Church, recently did a video for the church, I believe, Midwestern's blog. And he was asked the question, why is it difficult for people to listen to sermons? And he answered, his first statement was, is people have a hard time sitting and listening because of short attention spans. You've alluded to it earlier in our conversation. People are constantly busy, constantly doing certain things, listening to certain things. And as a result, our attention spans are short. I mean, we have Twitter, which is, you try to have a Twitter argument with somebody or discussion, you can only do it in 140 characters. And we have Facebook snippets and we have YouTube snippets that are, 2 to 3 minutes long. And our attention spans are so short that it's really odd when you consider it that a group of people would come and listen to one individual give a 30 to 45 minute spiel or lecture or talk from an ancient document. For goodness sakes, that's I think that's kind of strange. But the fact is, when we talk about listening to sermons well, it ultimately, I'm convinced, begins with prayer. And so for those who are listening to the podcast, I think if you're a congregate, if you're a member of a local church and your pastor preaches expositionally, I would encourage you to prepare your heart on a Saturday night as you lay your head down on the pillow, just to pray for your own heart, asking that the Lord will open your heart to the truth of the text that is preached on Sunday morning. And also say a prayer for your pastor as well, because he's struggling and he's wrestled with the text for a week or so, and he's preparing to deliver it with clarity and prayerfully with power. And I think prayer ultimately begins the process of listening well. And I also think that if your pastor is preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, which is kind of the governing understanding of expositional preaching, then you probably have a good idea of where your pastor's going that Sunday morning. And I would encourage you to pick up your Bible and to read the passage, or just scan over it and pray through it. And I'm sure you're going to see some different observations, but by preparing your heart through prayer, through reading, I think that allows you to listen well. And your question also has to do with taking notes, and I'm a huge advocate of opening your Bible during the sermon. You'd be surprised, Dave, how many churches I've been in where I announce the text and I don't hear any rustling of pages. But I think just the old-fashioned leather-bound Bible with a pen is the best way to go. Sure, you can have your iPads and your iPhones, but God has given us his word in a book. And we're both readers, and so we know the importance of books. And I think reading with your pen is the best way to help aid your ears and your heart and your mind and listening to a sermon, capturing the big idea of the text, taking notes when your pastor says, underline this or look at this. You need to be thinking about how am I listening to the sermon? How is the sermon applying to me? When your pastor asks you a question in the sermon, he's not just doing it for rhetorical value. He's actually wanting you to consider what he's asking. So I think just summing up the question: prayer, reading with your pen, and then just capturing the big idea of the sermon will help aid you in listening to a sermon well. What do you think, Dave?
Yeah, no, I agree. You know, I just recently wrote an article that hasn't been published yet on this. And that the only thing you basically cover the points there well. The only thing, just kind of expand on the listening well aspect of it. For me, I don't always take notes, but I'm always looking and listening for key ideas and concepts that the preacher is teaching on. And that really helps me, you know, when I'm taking notes or, you know, there might be some thought that, you know, is communicated that something I really need to hear. Often it is. And I'll write that down. And sometimes that even becomes a future article. Or, you know, something down the road that I can use to encourage somebody on. So I definitely agree with everything that you said there. So not really too much to add. So moving on to the next question, which is kind of controversial for some people. Do you have any thoughts on using notes versus not using notes in preaching?
So I'm preaching through the book of Acts right now, and like I said, I go into the pulpit with basically an extended outline. So I have my main points, a sentence or two explaining my main point, an illustration or application if I choose to use an illustration. But preaching through the book of Acts, I found myself here often in the past several months not using my notes and just being familiar with the flow of the sermon or the flow of the text or the flow of the narrative itself. And allowing that more to dictate the sermon experience, but for those who use manuscripts, and again, I can't speak personally because I don't use manuscripts. But for those who use manuscripts, I would say not to forget that the preaching moment is intended to be an oral presentation. So writing is for the eye, and the sermon is for the ear. I've heard it said once before. And the tendency is, maybe it's with younger preachers, I'm not sure, is to be so focused on the manuscript itself that it just becomes a time of reading and not necessarily a time of proclamation or declaration. And so I think, it can be difficult sometimes starting out communicating with manuscript or with notes, and sometimes you get lost. But my encouragement is, whatever works best for you, do it. If you can preach from a sticky note, in a way that's biblically faithful, then do that. If you can preach from a manuscript like John Piper or Mark Dever, do that. My encouragement is, one, don't mimic the guys that you read or listen to. Instead, be yourself in the pulpit. Use what you need. I have a friend who's pastoring up north of Fort Worth, and one of the best communicators I've listened to. It's such a joy to hear him preach. But he takes about a 10 to 12 page manuscript in the pulpit with him. And normally you can't tell. Every once in a while you can see him drop his head and start reading his manuscript. But he has to use a manuscript, he believes. And so my encouragement is just be yourself. Whether that's an extended outline or whether that's a manuscript, just be yourself in the pulpit.
And me, I like to, you know, have everything in there. So I like a manuscript. I mean, but I don't put everything in there, like you're saying, for the reasons. I mean, do I read sometimes? I mean, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, especially like the illustrations and stuff. But I try to practice it so that. Especially like, you know, when I'm going to actually preach something, you know, I'll kind of refer down to my notes so that I know where I'm at. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know. I don't like saying it this way. It's kind of like a comfort thing, you know?
Oh, absolutely.
I know what I'm saying, you know, in case I get lost or as you were saying, go off on a tangent, which I mean, that's so easy to do. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I understand both sides of it. I don't think one is better than the other. Some people will try to argue, well, yeah, you're relying on the Spirit. And it's like, well, can that certainly happen? Yeah. But I mean, just like what you're saying, Mike, you know, listen to what Mike's saying. It's good stuff, you know. Be praying and working through the text and let the text work on you. And mm-hmm. your life will be different as a result. There's a lot of challenging passages and issues if you preach expositionally that you're going to encounter and have to deal with. And, you know, but also don't be so restricted by your notes that you can't just, you know, share openly, you know, as the Spirit is leading you to preach. You know, that's why you've been preparing and praying and asking God to speak through you to his people through his word. I can't even tell you how many times where that's happened for myself, and the comments to the feedback that I always get, that was the best part of your sermon. Do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do that more or something like that. So it's not about whether you use notes or not. It's about whether you do what's comfortable. You know, like in the Bible study, I have notes prepared, but that's different because I'm trying to guide a conversation and want to have everything there, you know.
Yeah, I think you hit it on the head. Do what's comfortable. I'm reading a book right now by T.H.L. Parker on Calvin's preaching. The title of the book is Calvin's Preaching, and it's sitting here on my desk. And in there, and he discusses briefly about Calvin as he entered the pulpit. And I believe Steve Lawson has talked about this as well. And Calvin didn't take any notes into the pulpit. And when I remember reading that, and I remember hearing a lecture by Lawson where he talked about Calvin going to the pulpit without any notes. And you have this profound theological thinker in that moment becoming a herald. And he's using solely scripture. And that left a profound mark on my life, just thinking, you know, this is the man that I've read the Institutes and I've walked through his sermons, and how profound a thinker he was, going into the pulpit and allowing the text to shape everything that he said. And it may have been the fact that Calvin, you know, had a brilliant mind, and maybe I don't have a brilliant mind where I can just tuck away an entire sermon in the back of my memory. And I think a lot has to do with the context that we're in too. So I'm preaching to a congregation that's predominantly older. And so some of the illustrations that I use, I'm using older illustrations, so I don't have to write those down as much or remember them like I would for a youth group or anything like that. So I think it just depends on the context that we're in that will determine whether or not we use notes or a manuscript or an extended outline or going to the pulpit without any notes. I know that. So I serve bivocationally, and on Friday mornings I plug away and I write out my sermon notes. And those are the notes I take into the pulpit with me. And I just don't have the time to do a manuscript. I'm sure if I had the time, my notes would be longer. But I think context really determines what you take in the pulpit or not.
Yeah. What do you see as a role of apologetics in preaching?
So again, I think, so in our conversation or our broader conversation of expository preaching, I think just providentially, as you're working through text of the Bible, there are going to be particular issues that come up where you're going to have to use apologetics. Just generally speaking, apologetics, a defense of the faith, is a good way of providing your people, your congregation, your Bible study, your Sunday school class, with a biblical worldview. And I think the best way is to preach expositionally and by addressing the various topics in Scripture, whether it's the book of Acts or a Pauline epistle or a prophetic literature, you're going to be addressing topics, and as a result, you need to provide the people that are listening to you with a biblical worldview. How should they think about the various issues within the culture? How are they going to give a defense of the faith? Just this Sunday, or this upcoming Sunday, I'm preaching Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and they raise the man, the crippled man, by the power of Christ, and the crowds in Lystra are crying out, "The gods have come down in the likeness of men." And Paul, his automatic response is to give a defense. He appeals to the God of creation, who made the earth and the sky and the heavens, the sea, and all that's in there. And he talks about just the providential care of God. And so he is, I believe, technically, he's giving a defense of the faith, and he's appealing to this broader idea of creation. And I think what's important about the role of apologetics goes to the presupposition that preaching is not necessarily the presentation of information, but preaching is an argument, that you are arguing from the text about what God has done in the person of Christ. I remember hearing a pastor say one time that we are bombarded with about 16,000 advertisements each week. And think about it. You, as a pastor or as a Bible study teacher, Dave, you can resonate with this. You have only about 30 to 45 minutes to convince everybody in the room that the majority of the ads that they saw that past week are wrong, that they're appealing to the flesh, that they aren't God glorifying. And so I think, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, preaching is logic on fire, in that you have to provide the people that you're speaking with a biblical worldview on a variety of issues. And the best way to do that is to allow the text to determine those various ideas and cast a biblical vision for what God requires of his people.
Yeah. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. The Bible is its own best apologetic. And when we say that, we're not saying, you know, we're saying exactly what the Bible is, that it has a clarity of its own, that it, you know, and that it, we can interpret it. Scripture interprets Scripture. This is what the Reformers taught, what the Puritans taught, what evangelicals teach today. That we teach Scripture upon Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. It's called the perspicuity of Scripture. We do that because the Scripture is authoritative, it's inspired, it's inerrant, and it's sufficient for our lives, for faith and practice. And that's the reason that we can engage in apologetics. And apologetics is not just giving an answer and refuting heresy, dealing with objections. It's a whole, like what you're saying, it's we do it because we have a biblical worldview. And we do that through preaching the text. We don't, Dr. Mueller said in his book, he is not silent about preaching. It's a preaching book. It's an excellent preaching book.
Absolutely.
Towards the end, he talks about how we don't have half a Bible. We have a whole Bible. And that's exactly what we have. We have a whole Bible. Paul commands us to preach the whole counsel of God. And as you do that, you're going to engage issues like homosexuality and other issues. And how are you going to handle that? You know, in a biblical manner, just explaining the text. You know, I like to say some people, you know, sometimes in the Bible study that I lead or in other places, they say, well, I disagree with your interpretation, but often what they're saying is, I disagree with your explanation of the text. Now, certainly people can disagree. You know, I always say, well, you're welcome to your own opinions, just not your own facts. And that's not meant to be disrespectful in any way, because, you know, on secondary and third order matters, you know, there's a wide range of views. But oftentimes what I've found is when I follow up with people, that they haven't even considered what was said. They they've immediately turned me off when I've made a controversial point or something like that. And I had that recent experience, not but a few weeks ago, and I followed up with a guy recently, and he said, you know, he hadn't even really thought about what I had said. He heard some of what I said and thought I was being legalistic, even though I was clear that I wasn't being legalistic. I was actually just teaching the text. And we were able to, you know, work through what I was saying, you know, in that Bible study. And that was really helpful, you know. But if you just immediately excuse people and don't love them, you don't have any business teaching people. You know, somebody said it well, you know, we need to love God and love the Word and love people. And it's the loving people that actually matters, because when you're teaching them and people don't understand, if you don't love people, that'll come out real quickly. You'll be harsh with them and instead of patient. And we are called to, as teachers and preachers of the Word, we are to be patient with them, patient with people, and not rush them. You know, I also said before I talked about, oftentimes before I talk about a controversial topic, I'll say, you know, we're all at different levels of understanding and knowledge on this particular topic, and you can agree to disagree. However, if you disagree with me, we need to have a conversation. We will have that conversation privately and not in the group. And the reason that I do that is not to shut down dissent. It's actually so that we can actually move along, because there's other guys that come there, you know, to learn and don't want to necessarily be in the room where there's an argument. And we have a wide range of conversation about a variety of topics, but it's focused on the text. It has to be focused on the text. And this is where I think the role of apologetics and preaching is. It's dealing with issues that the text draws out. You know, when you're preaching Romans 1 and you don't talk about homosexuality, you haven't preached the text. Not only homosexuality, but sexual sin in general. You know, and if you haven't preached, you know, the gospel from Galatians 5, you know, if you haven't preached what Christ has done, you can't preach what Paul talks about there about obeying, having the fruits of the Spirit increasingly in your life. You have to preach what's known as the indicative and then the imperative. The indicative is what Christ has done, and the imperative is what God commands us to do. And when God commands us to do something, he always provides the means to obey it. And that's really where we're coming at with apologetics in preaching, is that God himself has commanded us in 1 Peter 3:15 to give an answer for the reason that, for the hope that we have, but to do so with gentleness and respect. And if you read the beginning of that part of that verse, it's talking about we are supposed to honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. That's the reason that we can do that. And the reason Peter gives is because of the hope that we have in Christ, which goes back to the beginning part of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know that's a long answer, and there's so much more that we could go into, but I know Mike has some final thoughts that he'd like to share, and we need to wrap up this episode.
Yeah, Dave, I appreciate once again the opportunity to discuss preaching, to have this conversation with you, and really enjoyed your thoughts. And I just want to mention this one idea that I heard from Brian Chappell. I believe it was a Together for the Gospel video, or maybe Together for the Gospel or Gospel Coalition. I can't remember which one, but he was talking, and he said, every time I preach, on my manuscript or on my notes at the top, I just simply say, love them. And that's something that I do, because I can get so focused on the nuances of the text, or figuring out the narrative flow and explaining the narrative flow and imposing all these various ideas on the people, that's, it just, sometimes preaching can become a routine. But I think as communicators, we're ultimately communicating to God's people, and as shepherds of God's flock, as we live under the chief shepherd, we're called to love and to steward practically. And I think just concluding in just a few brief thoughts, practically expositional preaching, like we've talked about, is the best way to expose the people of God to the biblical text. Sure, there's times that you need to address various topics from time to time. So I think just as we wrap up our conversation, Dave, there's some practical things I just want to mention regarding expository preaching and the need to love people. You mentioned in your answer to the question about apologetics that we're called to love people. And I think as Bible teachers and expositors and as preachers, pastors, this is a must. As we are shepherding the flock, the Sunday school, or the Bible study class that we have, as God has put us in that position, and we do so the best way by shepherding them with His Word. And the best way that we can love people is by showing them the Word of God, and by allowing them to hear the Word of God, and just making the conversation full circle. You started off by talking about how expositional preaching teaches people how to read the Word of God. And I think, just practically speaking, expository preaching is the best way to do that. It teaches the people the Word of God. It shapes the pastor's heart. And again, the pastor knows where he's going to go from week to week. He doesn't have to guess, or he doesn't have to pull his hair out week after week when in the busyness of his week to figure out what he's going to communicate. He knows from week to week, because the Spirit has inspired the text, that it's infallible, it's inerrant, and it's authoritative, that he's going to preach the following text. And it's the best way to expose the people of God to God's Word.
Absolutely. That's such a good and helpful way to just conclude, you know, this episode on preaching, you know. And if anything, you know, just grow in your knowledge of preaching, you know, read good, solid, conservative, Bible-believing professors and pastors. There's so many books out there on preaching, you know, grow in your craft. You know, I don't care if you've been to seminary and you can, you know, exegete the passage with your hands tied behind your back. You've been a Christian a long time. If you need to grow as a preacher, you need to grow in your understanding of doctrinal and theological topics. You know, myself, I've been a Christian since I was 4 or 5 years old. You know, I've been to Bible college and seminary, but I still believe in the need for reading. Reading my Bible every day, reading books, because I know that it's too easy to go through the motions. And that's the last thing as teachers of the Word that we should want is just to walk through the motions. And in order to have increasing confidence in the Bible, in order to have increasing confidence in the Bible, we must grow in the gospel.
Amen.
We must see our ongoing need for Jesus. And that's every day, every moment. You know, at the end of his life, John Newton said two things. He knew that he was a great sinner and that Christ was a great Savior.
That's right.
And that should be our mantra as preachers, as teachers, as pastors of Christ. Sheep. God has, you know, no matter if that's your influence is you just write a blog and one person reads it. Well, Jesus died for that one person. If your audience is much larger than that, praise God. But you have a responsibility to God, and God says that you will be held accountable. And that the judgment for teachers is stricter. And so we must take that very seriously. It's something that I know Mike does and something I do. And I pray that you will tremble before God. You'll be held accountable to him. And that should scare you. It should sober you. And it should lead you to praise that and thankfulness that you have the honor and the privilege to teach God's people. I want to thank you for joining me today, Mike. It's been an awesome conversation. I've really enjoyed it. We'll definitely have to do this again, maybe on another topic as well. And just thank you for your time today and your friendship. And just pray the Lord will bless your preaching and teaching ministry. And thank you also for contributing on Servants of Grace.
Thanks, Dave. Appreciate it, man.
Have a great day, buddy.